person here today that I just thought we ought to recognize, first time person, Mrs. Elijah Pearson. She just got a glow on her face. And you look at Elijah, he's got a glow on his face. We are in Matthew chapter 18 today. And interesting, at this point in Matthew's writing, Jesus is 6 months into his third year of ministry. And that means that he's got just 6 months left to live here on this earth. And there's so much yet for him to teach to his disciples. Matthew chapter 18, let me read to you verse 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." If you remember from last week, as we were in chapter 18, Jesus has called this child into the room along with his disciples. They are there. They've been having a discussion or a debate with one another about who's the greatest in the kingdom. The disciples have been having this discussion. And it comes out, Jesus has asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" And it comes out. And so Jesus calls this child in to their midst. And I can almost picture Jesus having his hands on the child's shoulders. I don't know, maybe he's sitting down. And the child is standing there at his side, and Jesus has his hand on this child's shoulders, and he says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I want you to just picture this scene in your mind. And this is quite a shock for the disciples. This is a far different definition of greatness than what they had in their own mind. And this child, as he's right there in front of them, Jesus then says this, verse 6 of chapter 18, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." You think Jesus loves the little children? He most certainly does love the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And many of you will remember in Matthew 19, just one chapter away from where we are today, the story of a number of moms wanting to bring their children to Jesus so that he could pray for them. And the disciples don't think that's a very good idea. I'm not sure if they thought Jesus was too busy for that, but they are trying to shield Jesus from the children. They're trying to keep the moms at bay. And Jesus figures out what's going on, and he says, "Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Indeed, Jesus loves all the little children, and we should love them too. And we should take heed to the warning that Jesus gives, that if we become a stumbling block to one of these little children, it would be better that a heavy millstone be tied around their neck and they be cast into the sea. I found this picture on the internet. It caught my attention. at the top is this scripture passage from Luke. It's actually a parallel passage to Matthew 18, where we're at today. And you see this fellow sinking quick to the bottom of the ocean. He's got a millstone tied around his neck, and he's saying this as he's dropping to the bottom of the sea. Why didn't I listen? That crazy preacher was right. And now it's too late. And you see the devilish-like creature there waiting for him. This picture tells me that it is not going to be a good day or a good eternity for the person who dies, who has been a stumbling block to the little children. And so my encouragement to you would be simply this: point the children to Jesus. Point the children to Jesus. Point your children to Jesus. Point your grandchildren to Jesus. Point the kids here at church to Jesus. Point the school children towards Jesus. And so that we haven't left anyone out, let's say it this way: point all the children to Jesus. Every Tuesday morning for a couple of hours, I have been going to the community outreach in Nevada and serving as a volunteer there. And my job is to simply sack up groceries and help people out to the car with their groceries. And I'm trying to represent Jesus to these people as they come into that building. This last week, I was greatly encouraged by Janice, who works there. And I don't even know Janice's last name, but I know Janice is trying to let her light shine to the children too. There was a little boy in there this last Tuesday with his mama. The boy's probably about 2 years old, and Janice took that little boy into her arms, swept him up into her arms, and she was hugging on him, and she gave him a little toy that he could take home with him. And I heard her asking him, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus loves you." And this little boy is just got his attention glued on Janice, and she's saying to him, "Jesus loves you. He loves all the little children. And did you know he even died for you? He loved you so much he died for you." "Can you say Jesus?" That's what she said to the little boy. And I mean, within a few minutes, the little boy was saying Jesus. I don't know what this little boy's home life is like. I'm not sure if his mama has introduced him to Jesus and who Jesus is, but Janice was introducing him to Jesus. Janice was trying to help this little boy know who Jesus was. Maybe it was the very first time in this little boy's life that he'd ever heard the name of Jesus. I don't know. My point is, direct the children to Jesus. Point the children to Jesus. When I'm with my grandkids, I love to try and point them to Jesus. As I'm holding little six-month-old Irene in my arms, I sing to her little songs about Jesus. And you know what? I think she thinks I sing pretty good. Because as I sing "Jesus Loves Me" to her, and as I sing "Jesus Loves the Little Children" to her, she's just smiling at me. Sometimes she's laughing at me. And I'm thinking, she's saying, "I've never heard anything quite like this, Papa." But I'm trying to direct her to Jesus, even at this young age. And I'll quote to her John 3:16, and I'll help her to know that Jesus loves her, and Jesus created her, and Jesus made her special just as she is, and Jesus died for her. And my other grandkids, I'll read to them Bible stories. And Kenzie is 4 years old, and the last couple of times that she's been with us overnight, I've told her stories. Not just read her stories, but I've told her Bible stories. And I had this idea. I wanted to include her in the Bible story. So as I told her the story of David and Goliath, I had her out there on the battlefield with David. And she's helping David kill the giant Goliath. And I showed her the picture or the story from the movie Jesus. You can get to this on the web, YouTube, and we were just looking at different stories of Jesus, and one of them she particularly liked, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we watched that on the YouTube, and she was really cluing in to his words as he says, "Lazarus, come forth." The next night, Abby calls. She says, you ought to hear Kenzie. She was in there with her brother Stetson, and she was telling him the story of Lazarus, and she's saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And she's telling him the story of David and Goliath, and she had Stetson out there on the field with the giant, and they're killing the giant together. And I had told her, too, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And she's in the lion's den with Daniel. And there's Leo the lion, and Leonard the lion, and Larry the lion. We had five lions with L's in their name. And then there was Twinkle Toes the lion. And the lions were about to gobble them up. But Jesus came. He made an appearance, and he shut the lion's mouth. And then Kenzie went over, and she laid her head on Twinkle Toes the lion, and she used him as a pillow all night long. And we're having fun telling Bible stories. And she's turning around and telling Bible stories to her brother Stetson. Point the kids to Jesus. Help them understand who Jesus is. Help them understand the importance of this book and what the stories are of this book. Point the kids to Jesus. Are you doing that? I hope that you are. We point them to him through our words and through our actions. They're watching us. They're listening to us. They're learning from us who Jesus is and how important he is. I hope that all of us are doing what we can to point the children to Jesus. Now, I realize our kids have their own choice to make about Jesus. Sometimes we can do all that we can in pointing them to Jesus. We're directing them towards Christ, and we're witnessing to them about Christ, and we're taking them to church, and we're getting them to the youth group, and yet sometimes, unfortunately, they choose to go a different direction as they get older. And that is their choice. That's the free choice that God has given every one of us. In those instances, all we can do is pray for our kids and love them and not nag them, and then pray for them some more. Pray unceasingly for them. Fast and pray for them. And when you wake in the night, pray for them. When you're driving to work, pray for them. When you're sitting at the stoplight, pray for them. Our kids need us to be their prayer warriors. They may not even know that they need us to be their prayer warriors, but we know that, and so that's what we should be doing, praying unceasingly for our kids, that they would know Jesus. And if they have strayed, that they would come back to Jesus. I'm thankful for the many, many, many prayers that my mom and dad prayed for me. In fact, and I think I've maybe told you this, as my mom was on her deathbed, that was one request that I asked of her. Trusting that she could hear me as I was speaking to her, I said to her, "Mom, if there's any way that you can keep on praying for me after you get to heaven. Please do that, because I need you to pray for me." She was my prayer warrior. And I want to pass that blessing on to my kids. Will you do that for your kids, for your grandkids? Will you be their prayer warrior? I trust that you will be, and I trust that you are doing that now. And let me say this, as we're thinking about pointing our kids towards Jesus, pointing our kids, our grandkids towards Jesus, could I encourage you, if your child is still at home with you, that you would help them know that Jesus comes first over everything. Let that sink in for a moment. Do everything that you can to help your kids know that Jesus comes first over everything. Over football, over baseball, over volleyball, over fishing, over hunting, over camping, over you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you like to do, help your kids know that Jesus comes first. And everything else is underneath that. He's priority number one. And everything else is priority underneath him. Help your kids get to church camp this summer. That's one thing that you could do. Help your kids get to CIY this summer and VBS. These weeks of intense teaching and being with other Christian kids could change their life forever. I'm thinking of what kind of impact church camp had on my life. It changed me. It helped shape who I am today. And the reason I know that is because my very favorite passage of Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I don't know how many times in my life that I've turned to that passage of Scripture and gained strength from it amidst time of crisis, I learned that passage of Scripture in church camp. And church camp had an impact on me. It was always my greatest week of the summer. And CIY, way back then, you know what CIY was back when I was in high school? It was like a revival service. It actually did exist. The guy that started CIY, they were starting it about the time that I was in high school, and they would go around the country. In this case, they were at St. Louis Christian College, because I grew up just outside of the St. Louis area, and they would be at St. Louis Christian College for an entire week every night. It was like a revival service, and all of the youth groups in the whole area would converge every night to St. Louis Christian College, and we would hear preaching, and there'd be special music, and there'd be singing, and that was the time that I walked the aisle and said, "I want to be a preacher at CIY." Help your kids, help your grandkids get to these kinds of events, because their life could be changed forever. Help your kid be regular to Sunday school and church by being regular yourself all summer long. Jesus comes first over everything. And certainly I'm not saying don't do these sports, don't do these activities. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm encouraging you is that as you live life with your kids, figure out a way that you're always helping them to know that Jesus comes first over everything. And that being in church is important. Ask him to give you wisdom about this. This dilemma is not bigger than what he is. It's not more complicated than what he can figure out. He knows the answer. He'll help you figure out the answer if you'll ask him. I'm thinking of some friends of ours there in Fort Scott. They had a son, Nathan, who played baseball a lot of Sundays. And lots of tournaments that conflicted with church at home. You know what they would do? They'd find church in the city that the tournament was in. And they'd go. Maybe it'd be an 8 o'clock service. Maybe it'd be a Saturday night service. But in this way, they were sending a message to their kids as they played sports that church is not something that we just bail out of every Sunday. Jesus comes first. And it's a message I'm sure that their kids caught hold of. I understand there's so much more to the Christian life than being in church. But please don't diminish the importance of being in church. Jesus didn't downplay the importance of being in church. He said through the Hebrew author, chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together of God's people as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. If we teach our kids Jesus first while they're young, I'm thinking as they grow older, they're going to be a greater chance for them to want to have Jesus first in their life when they have their own family. And someone might say this, I can teach my kid to have Jesus first, but the church, it's not that big of a deal. Can you support that view from Scripture? I'd love to see it from Scripture if you can support that view that church isn't that big of a deal. Because I think I can support it the other view that church is important. Church is important. That we are not to forsake the assembling together of God's people, as some are in the habit of doing, but that we are to be together, we are to encourage one another, and all the more as the day is approaching. And the church, Paul said, the Apostle Paul said this, the church is the body of Christ, and he is what? The head. And the last thing I knew, last time I checked, if you separate the head from the body, that's not a good thing. My point through all of this is be a helper to your kid in their Christian faith, not a stumbling block. Be a model of Christ to them. Lead them to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Jesus warned his disciples and us that it would be a terrible mistake for us to become a stumbling block to the little children. And so, from this text, point the children to Jesus. Let me read to you verse 11, Matthew chapter 18. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So, we need to see the mission of Jesus. Jesus was all about helping save the lost. He wanted to bring them to the truth and have them accept the truth about himself. I'm wondering, is that our mission? Is our mission anywhere close to his mission? If our mission is more about ourselves and how we can better ourselves, then we're living the wrong mission. Our mission needs to reflect his mission. Helping the lost be saved. And that's why we give invitations to people to come to church. And that video was just perfect in helping us understand that. People will hear us. Some people are ready to come to church. Some people are interested. Some people are willing to come and give church a try. What they're waiting for is for someone to prod them, someone to invite them. I taught the middle school kids this last Wednesday night since Elijah was out of town, and I met a young girl, middle school age. She first time visitor this last Wednesday night to the youth group. Her name was Sabrina. And so after the lesson time, I was walking out of the classroom down the hallway there in the multipurpose building upstairs, and Olivia was right there beside me walking out with me, and she said, "I invited Sabrina to come with me tonight." And I put my arm around Olivia and I said, "Good for you. Good for you." You know, people will respond. Not everybody will, but some will. If we're willing to give an invitation to them, and it may be one step closer for them towards finding Jesus in their life. Pray to God to help you be mission-minded. As you go to school, be mission-minded. My mission is not just to teach these kids math or English or history, but my mission is to represent Jesus to them and point them to Jesus, and maybe I can be influential in their decision to follow Jesus. As you go to work, be mission-minded. As you interact with your neighbors, be mission-minded. As you play ball this summer, be mission-minded. With your family and friends, make sure that you are mission-minded. People out there need to hear Jesus, and they need to see Jesus in you. Be mission-minded. Let me read to you verses 12 through 14 of Matthew 18. What do you think? This is Jesus speaking. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So my third point today is I want you to see the value of one lost soul. You have 99 sheep who are well, and you have one sheep that is lost. And what's the shepherd do? Let's go find that one. Let's go find the one. And from this story, we see the value of one lost sheep. And of course, we're really not talking about sheep here. We're talking about people. We're talking about the worth of one lost soul. It's immeasurable. You cannot put a price tag on one lost soul. Listen to this as it was written years ago by a fellow named Tony Campolo. He says, "One year, my best friend and I devised what we thought was a brilliant and creative plan for mischief. We decided to break into the basement of the local five and dime store. We did not plan to rob the place. Sunday school boys would never do that sort of thing. Instead, we planned to do something different than that. As far as the owner of the store was concerned, it would have been far worse. Our plan was to get into that five and dime store and change the price tags on everything. We imagined what it would be like the next morning when people came into the store and discovered that radios were selling for a quarter and bobby pins were priced at $5 each. With diabolical glee, we wondered what it would be like in that store when nobody could figure out what the prices of things really should be." And I think we've done that with so many things in life. We've switched the price tags. Or better yet, Satan has switched the price tags, and we've become confused over what is of extreme value and what is only temporary. Satan has put a high price tag on entertainment. And so, boy, we run after entertainment. Satan's put a high price tag on personal pleasure. And so what do? We run after personal pleasure. And Satan has put a high price tag on sports. And so what do? Oh, we chase after sports. We're there for every one of them. And he put a high price tag on things and money. And those are the things that we chase after because we think in our mind, these are the things that are of great value. These are the things that are of high worth. And so we're there. And Satan has put a price tag on God's word that's devalued. And he's put a price tag on Jesus that's devalued. And he's put a price tag on marriage that's devalued. And he's put a price tag on church that's devalued. And the price tag of a human soul, it's devalued. And so, if we've bought into his way of thinking, those are the things that we don't give a lot of priority to. Because we're busy chasing after the things that are of high value to us. We need to stop thinking the way he thinks and start thinking the way Jesus thinks. And get back into our mind and into our heart. What is it that is of extreme value? And if we let this book influence our thinking, and we let the Holy Spirit influence our thinking, and we let Jesus fill our heart and our mind with his thinking, we're going to know what's of great value. And what is the price of a human soul? Get the price tag switched back around. And know that the worth of a human soul is of extreme value. 99 sheep safe and one lost sheep. What do? We go after that one lost sheep because one lost soul is of extreme value. I mean, wouldn't you want someone to chase after you if that one sheep that was lost was you? I mean, every sheep is of great worth. You are of great worth. I am of great worth. And certainly our children are of great worth. And all of this sheep talk is in the context of a little child standing here in front of Jesus, in front of the disciples. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about children. He's talking about human beings. That every soul is of great value. And indeed, the little children are of great value to him. And he calls us to do all we can to reach the little children and to guide them into the loving arms of the Father, and to do all we can to point them to Jesus and not be a stumbling block to them. Let's pray. God, help us to think the way you think.